And now for the Bible reading. We're reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to the end of the chapter. That's verse 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thanks, Rosemary. I'm going to pray and ask that God would be with us as we think about that passage and how it bears on Jesus and his opponents being his disciples sometimes. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it's sad that your people can sometimes be your opponents, but we ask that you would give us insight into why that is the case and how we might be encouraged by Jesus to not oppose him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2017 and 18, the Royal Commission into Child Abuse exposed the grotesque and widespread guilt of the modern church. And one writer aptly wrote after that, "No atheist or anti-clericist, clericalist could have invented a story so perfectly calculated to discredit the message of the gospel. No external enemy of the faith could have sown so much confusion and dismay among the faithful." As we continue on in our summer series, in Jesus versus his adversaries, sadly it seems his greatest opponents can be from the inside, from inside of faith, from those who claim to be his. But this kind of internal opposition to Jesus, it's not a recent thing, like the Royal Commission. Consider the Crusades of a millennia ago, where thousands of Europeans took up arms to literally fight against the enemies of Christ, mainly Muslims in the Holy Land. And in the First Crusade, in the 15th of July in 1099, 10,000 European crusaders who had spent 2 years getting to Jerusalem break into Jerusalem and butcher men, women and children in Jesus' name. And then the next day they hold a thanksgiving service, joyously singing to God with actual blood on their hands. Can they be Christians? They certainly they were representatives of the church at the time. And many in our society just can't hurdle that. You've probably heard someone say, probably recently, "What about the Crusades?" when they're challenged to consider Christianity. Now, These, the Royal Commission and the Crusade, they're just extreme versions of so-called Christians opposing Jesus. I'm sure we've all got stories of how people in church have been the source of some, maybe of all of our greatest pain and heartache. Maybe we ourselves have actually been the source of that pain for others. And that's been the reason that perhaps some have turned away from Jesus or keep away from him. The church and Christians, they've often been Jesus' worst opponents. Even right back with Jesus himself, as his first disciples show, with Peter and the others opposing Jesus to his face, as we read earlier in Acts 18, and it's here that we see the key reasons, I think, that Jesus' people are often his greatest opponents, because they're channeling Satan. They're channeling Satan and the wisdom of the world, when instead they just need to follow Jesus. Now, I use the word channeling here deliberately, you know, the idea of channeling. The idea of channeling is of a person's body being taken over by a spirit for the purpose of communication or something else. Well, that seems to be what's happening here with Peter, as he rightly identifies Jesus as Messiah, and then Jesus tells him what the Messiah must do. Okay, this is what Jesus says, verse 31, that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And we're told that he said this very plainly, there was no doubt about it, but this doesn't sit well with Peter or the others, because in their mind, the promised Messiah is one who'll come and liberate God's people, the Jews, right? Liberate them from all foreign rule at the time, from the Romans, set up a kingdom of God on earth in Israel again, and bring peace to the world. The idea of the Messiah being rejected by the Jewish leaders rather than embraced by him, let alone be killed, that just doesn't fit with their vision of the Messiah. And so Peter actually has a go at Jesus, right? Which really riles Jesus up. Verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, that's a pretty intense reaction. I get it if someone's annoying that you might turn to them and say, "Get away, you idiot." Maybe not say the idiot part, just think it in your brain. But Satan, anyone ever called someone Satan? "You get away, you Satan." The name Satan is number 77 on the banned baby names in Australia, just below Saint, which is 76, and Scrotum, which is 78. So even the secular authorities know Satan is not a nice name. Not a nice name. But I don't think that Jesus is actually insulting Peter here. And the disciples, you might notice there, he seems to be looking at his disciples as he rebukes Peter. See that? He's addressing the evil spirit, Satan. Satan is somehow present in what Peter says. Present in what the disciples are thinking, that the Messiah should not suffer, be rejected, killed, and after 3 days rise again. This was the only way God was going to truly save his people. The way anticipated by God through Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, but the disciples, they couldn't see it, they didn't want to see it, they couldn't see the spiritual mission of the Messiah to bring God's forgiveness and the hope of eternal life, they couldn't see that vision over the political mission of the Messiah delivering Israel from the Romans, which would require that he rally the Jewish leaders, right, not be rejected by them, rally them and stay alive, not die, and lead Israel to military and political victory. And given his powers that they'd seen, it was a shoo-in that that would happen. But that's actually an idea from Satan. Perhaps because in some ways it'd be a whole lot easier, the political thing, than what Jesus knows that he must do, suffer, be rejected, and die. And to have that easier option wrapped up in a heartfelt plea from Peter, a guy that he knows loves him, and possibly one of his closest friends, is perhaps a real temptation for Jesus. I think you need to reckon with that. Jesus can be tempted. And perhaps it strikes a very powerful chord in his heart, and he rightly perceives that this, it's more than Peter behind this temptation, because it's such a well-timed and powerful lure. It's just too clever for Peter. There's a spiritual power behind this temptation, a power that's been part of the thinking of people from the day Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, a power that still colours and informs the thinking of all people and many Christians, a power that we're told elsewhere in the Bible is like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour, a power that's behind all lies, all abuse, all murders, behind all that opposes Jesus, and that's the devil, Satan. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians get to lie, abuse, murder, and just say, well, the devil made me do it. Satan is not the yin to God's yang, right? He's a creature. He's finite. He can't be everywhere at once, and neither can the unclean spirits that follow him. And I don't think they can even know what we're thinking. But it seems that they can put things in our thoughts. And they've got a lot of practice. They've had a lot of practice over the millennia, figuring out of all the human concerns, which are the most tempting, which are the most alluring. Such that even those who claim to know Christ, they can get conned and compartmentalize their opposition to Christ. Conned into thinking that killing Muslims is for Christ's sake, like with the Crusades. Despite the fact that Jesus explicitly says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute them. Love your enemies. Don't kill them. And pray for them. Don't even wish them dead. Or others can compartmentalize their lives and abuse the vulnerable or allow it to happen, all the while living a seemingly authentic Christian life, even some of them helpfully leading others in their faith. Despite the fact that Jesus very clearly says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be thrown and drowned in the depths of the sea. That's Jesus speaking to those who abuse his own. Clearly, Jesus opposes those who murder and who are abusive and abuse the vulnerable. They don't have in mind the things of God. What do they have in mind? Human things. Merely human things, like illicit violence, power, sex and pride. Things ultimately inspired by Satan. And as those in the church engage in these, along with Satan, they oppose Jesus. You may have heard just recently about Philip Yancey. Well-known and loved Christian author. I'm sure many of us have read his very famous, popular book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Yes? Well, just last week he owned up to being in an 8-year-long adulterous relationship, which was discussed on a Christian podcast during the week. As panelists, they struggled to understand the level of lies and compartmentalising that Yancey must have undertaken, particularly as he wrote Christian books and blogs encouraging people in their faith and to be faithful, all the while sleeping with another man's wife as he did it. I was struck, though, by a guest on that podcast, a lady whose Christian leader husband had done something similar a number of years ago, and reflected on realising all the lies that he'd spun for years, how that when she now remembers times with him, she actually has to rewrite those memories, let alone how his actions have worked to harden their 3 children against the church and faith in Jesus. In this way, Philip Yancey and any other adulterer in church oppose Jesus, because they're acting on merely human things and merely human desires, things that are ultimately and tragically inspired by Satan, which we can all fall prey to, right? The Apostle Paul writes to all those who are trusting in Christ. He says this, put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we're all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Like Jesus, The Apostle Paul, he wants believers, he wants us to have in mind the things of God, not the things of the world. The wisdom of this world, what's the wisdom of this world? It's to lie, right? It's to lie if it gets you ahead or out of trouble, okay? You just lie. But that's to give the devil a foothold. And if someone makes you angry, what's the world's wisdom? You get back at them. You get back at them, hope they suffer, and enjoy it when they do. But that's to give the devil a foothold. That's to channel Satan and the world. It's to oppose Jesus. But let me ask you, who hasn't lied here? Who hasn't sinned in their anger? Anybody? Haven't we in small and big ways, all opposed Jesus and turned others away from him as we've channeled Satan and the world? When instead we should have been channeling the Holy Spirit and following Jesus, which is actually Jesus' next point, right? With Peter and the gang and ours, follow Jesus. Verse 34, we read, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, this is actually the first time that the word cross is used in this gospel, in the Gospel of Mark. This is the first time that the disciples are hearing it. They don't want to believe Jesus is going to be killed, let alone thinking that he's going to be crucified, the most horrendous and shameful of killings. So this would have been a pretty jarring thing to hear. First, that Jesus would lose his life in such a way, and second, that to be his disciples, they've got to be prepared to lose their lives in the same way for him. Oh, we've got to remember why Jesus is going the way of the cross. Why he's prepared to suffer and die in such a horrendous way. It's out of love for us. Sacrificial love. For our good. And what's our good? It's the greatest good. The greatest good of God's forgiveness and a restored relationship with him forever. And this kind of love, the love that Jesus demonstrated in the cross, denying himself, taking up his cross, and dying for our good, that wonderful good of a restored relationship with his Father, God, that's the kind of love that he calls his disciples to. A sacrificial love for the good of others, which will look like denying ourselves for the good of others. Not indulging our desires at their expense. Which are actually worldly desires inspired by who? Satan. Not taking advantage of the vulnerable, not seeking and rejoicing in the downfall of our enemies, but following Jesus instead by sacrificially loving people, which will cost us. It's going to cost us. It'll cost us not indulging those warm feelings of revenge against those who hurt us. It'll cost us our time and our effort and our convenience. How often do we not help others and love them as much as we could or not at all because we've got other plans and we've got other desires? Sadly, that's to channel Satan and the ways of the world and to oppose Jesus. And fail to really take on board what Jesus says here in verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Did those in the Royal Commission believe this? Did those in the Crusaders believe this? Do we really believe this? Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Do we believe that? The problem is that those who claim to oppose, to know Jesus, oppose him only as they take their eyes off him, only as they're channeling Satan and the ways of this world, instead of listening to Jesus, trusting him and following him, especially when it costs us denying ourselves and sacrificially loving others for their good. In his great book, Bullies and Saints, John Dixon takes an honest look at the good and evil of Christian history, and he frames it up in a really helpful way. He says it's like Jesus wrote a beautiful piece of music. So Jesus started with, he composed this beautiful piece of music, but Christians have not consistently performed that piece of music well down through the centuries. Sometimes they've been a little bit out of tune, sometimes they've played something completely different, but when you compare their performances to the original, they all sound bad. Christ makes Christians look bad. And so you can understand Gandhi's oft quote, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians." Sadly, Gandhi, he threw out the baby with the bathwater, but we don't have to, because faith is not in Christians. It's in Christ. And while some of Jesus' greatest opponents are from within his movement, even amongst his own, he would have us recognize that such opposition, it's not inspired by him. It's coming from a concern of the ways of the world over God's ways, ways that are ultimately inspired by Satan, not him. And so instead, to turn our gaze from his feeble followers, from ourselves, and to look to him afresh and to follow him and to love like him in response to his love for us. To love like him and live like him sacrificially, because it's here in Jesus that we find true Christianity. As the late theologian Herman Babink once said, Christ is not the founder of Christianity, nor the first confessor of it, nor the first Christian, but he is Christianity itself in its preparation, fulfillment and consummation. There is no doubt that Jesus' own disciples have opposed him and his work in the world down through the centuries, including us. As we've channeled Satan and the world instead of following Jesus, as we've shunned the way of the cross, shunned suffering for the good of others, but Jesus is at the heart and soul of Christianity, not us, not any Christian, not church. And even their opposition to him only works to magnify and highlight how good and true and right and strong he is. So as we think about Jesus' people, those inside the church opposing him, including ourselves, as we've got sucked into channeling Satan, let's keep turning our disappointed gaze from us to him. And cherish him and follow him, knowing that with him there is life eternal, no matter how much it might cost us to deny ourselves and love each other, love others sacrificially. Let's focus on him. I'm going to pray that would be the case for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that even in the face of the opposition of his own, who have behaved appallingly down through the centuries, and including us, channeling Satan in the ways of this world instead of following Jesus. Please forgive us. Thank you, however, that Christianity does not rise and fall on us, on your people, on the church, but on Jesus alone. And help us, even those of us who have been hurt by your people, to remain in Christ, to look to him, to keep our eyes on him, to see how lovely and true and good and right and honourable and precious and strong he is, and that our faith and our hope might rest in solely on him, that our gaze might be on him, such that as we love him, we want to be like him, and that we would love others around about us sacrificially, denying ourselves for the good of others because of Christ and his love towards us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.